live your life? Is comfort your goal? It might be. Many people have comfort as their goal. Is it to live a life free of pain, free of risk? Are you half-hearted? Or are you wholehearted? Israel's oldest members, Joshua and Caleb, were 85. So there's hope for us yet. They were talking about retiring, taking golf breaks, holidays and cruises around the Med. No, they weren't. Instead of talking about their retirement plans, they were talking about conquering more of Canaan at 85. Most of us wouldn't be doing that, would we? And this morning is really an invite to live like Caleb. Joshua 14:11 says, this is Caleb speaking, I am still strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord is helping me. I will drive them out, just as he said. In other words, I'm up for a fight. I'm not going to be intimidated by giants, nor fazed by the mountains. I'm not finished yet. Have you ever had that experience where you're in a restaurant and you're a bit slower than the rest of the eaters, and somebody comes up and whips your plate off you before you've finished? And you say, no, I'm not done yet. I know it's slightly different, but you get the idea, don't you? He wasn't done yet. When I was about 15, I used to play rugby for the school team. And one day we played a team called Moorside, which is, funnily enough, where we preach to now and then from here in Swinton. And we thought we were quite a good team when we'd beaten most of them, if not all of them. And then Moorside came to visit us. And I looked at them and I thought, they're bigger than me, these lot. And right at the front was their captain, and he was a forward. He must have been 6 foot, and he was only 15. And I thought, and I was the fullback, which is the last person you come to before they score a try. And I thought, oh, how am I going to stop him? So anyway, the match kicked off and it was going okay. And then all of a sudden he got the ball and just tore through everybody and was heading right towards me. And I thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. What am I going to do? So I'll tell you what I did. I faked tackling him. I pretended to tackle him. I knew there was no way I was going to stop him. In fact, I thought, I'm going to get hurt if he really gives it me. So I did. I fake tackled him, and off he went and scored a good try. I learnt later on how to tackle people properly who were bigger than you, but at the time, that's what I faced. And I was scared of him, to be honest. What does being wholehearted mean? What does it mean to you? Does it mean getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and praying? And then getting up at 6 in the morning as well and praying for half an hour to an hour, and then having your breakfast and then praying some more? Does it mean that to you? It means different things to different people. And I said to somebody once, well, I don't do all that. And they said to me, well, it doesn't mean you're not wholehearted. What does it mean for you? And it really means being fully committed, doesn't it? What has God called you to do? When I was younger, I was told a story by about a man called Jim Elliot. He was a missionary who was actually speared to death in 1956, the year I was born, by Orca Indians, as he followed God's call to tell this unreached group of people about the love of Christ. A few days before his death, he wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I'll read that again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Excuse me. And I think this is what's meant by being wholehearted, giving your all. What metaphors do you use when you face battles in your life? Maybe giant killing. That's often used in sport and might well have done yesterday, but they weren't giants yesterday. The team in red. But we use different metaphors for it, don't we? And what did Caleb get for his 85th birthday? Was it a gold watch? No. Joshua had a gift for him. He said it was, you can go into and have another battle and have a good fight. You can retire from a career, I'm told, but you can't from a calling. Is there any chance you can play the Rocky soundtrack? The school teacher knows is that there were 12 spies that were sent out to spy the land. Israel was camped in a place called Kadesh, which was just at the entrance to the Promised Land, just at the entrance to the south of Judah. And they'd been camped there for quite a few years, and they hadn't moved. So they'd been told it's time to get moving and time to conquer. So it was suggested by God for them to send the spies out to see what the land was like, to see what the people they were going to fight were like. And a bit like me, they said, they're bigger than us. And these 10 of them, they said, oh, don't bother. Forget it. It's a no-goer. They're bigger than us. And even the fruit is bigger than us. The fruit, they had to carry it. Not like the grapes we get from Tesco's in a little bag and no problem. They had to put them on a pole. And can you imagine that, carrying a huge bunch of grapes? Probably each one was more like an apple, maybe, or even bigger. I don't know. But but yes, the land was flowing. Yes, it was fantastic. The fruit was great. But they had these people that lived there. They were quite tall, really. A bit like the giants in the Philistines, Goliath in particular. They were tall, and they thought they weren't up for it at all. So they gave a bad report, 10 of them. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "No, God is on our side. Of course we can do it. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can definitely, it's a no-brainer. God is behind us. We can do it." And sometimes we face situations like that and we think, "Oh no, we've got no chance here." But if you know where you stand and if you know that God is on your side and God is for you, then who can be against us, or what can be against us? So the whole people cried out to Moses and said, "No, we're not having this." So Caleb and Joshua, they tore the clothes in front of the whole lot of them, and they said, "We can do this." And God promised that they would get an inheritance, but the rest wouldn't. And that's exactly what happened. A bit of hesitancy, a bit of anxiety, understandable, really. And but with God on our side, it doesn't matter. It's a no-brainer. We can go ahead and fight. But how do you set your mind on something in order to be wholehearted? God describes Caleb as being a man with a different spirit who served him wholeheartedly. Ask yourself a few questions. Have I allowed anxiety in my heart for not trusting God? Have I allowed unforgiveness in my heart as a result of carrying an offence? Have I allowed discontent to trouble my heart as a result of ingratitude? Have I allowed hardness in my heart as a result of lack of appreciation of grace? How do you get a heart that's ready for battle? It's not by motivational tapes or listening to Rocky IV soundtracks, which might motivate you a little bit, but it needs to be deeper than that. It's not by being hyped up by some preacher. The posture of your heart is determined, you know, by the position of your mind. In other words, what you think about is very important. If you think about God, don't focus on the giants. Something that United didn't do yesterday, but anyway. Their hearts sank because their minds were focused on the giants. The Amalekites were very tall warriors, as I've said. And Caleb focused on the Lord, his power and his promise, nothing else. I'll just read you for a couple of verses from, first one from Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known, made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts, and your minds in Christ Jesus. So both your heart and your minds working together. That's Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. And in Colossians, we read, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep thinking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And it's so easy to do that. Set your mind on things on earth, because we live in it and we have the TV and bombardment from all sorts of sources to keep our minds on things that are very temporal. I've got an idea that you might try that might help you to focus. And it's not an original of mine. It's called playing a game of minutes, where you challenge yourself to direct your thoughts toward God as many times a day as we can in any given day. In other words, you wake up in the morning and the first thing we might think about is God, and we might pray to him. And we're busy, aren't we, throughout the day, and that's when we lose the day, because it just passes. But try to think for a minute and spend a bit of time just thinking for a minute about God. And there's lunchtime. We can think about him then when we're eating and give thanks for our food. And then at the end of the day, you can think about how many times you've remembered him. And if we do this every day, we can get to a point where we are focused on God fully. But don't beat yourself up if you fail. Don't beat yourself up if tomorrow morning you wake up and you just jump out of bed and get straight on with the day. But at some point, you can take a minute and it might just come into your mind. To follow God wholeheartedly. And we can do that using our minds. Let's pray, shall we?